world, or the nation at least, today celebrates Father's Day. We celebrate the Father's Day every first day of the week, and it's good to see everybody out, that we can celebrate our Father, that we can put our minds in His Word and to study with Him. We have all have a father in common. We also have a friend in common. We often sing a song, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." It's a friend that we all have in common together. Friends are very important. So this morning, that was the topic that I chose to speak on, is friends. Choosing good friends, having good friends. Alex did a good job reading for us this morning from Proverbs chapter 1. And we see the importance there, the Solomon put on hearing the instruction of the father and the mother and not forsaking those things. They will be beneficial. He also brought out the pitfalls when we don't do that and some of the problems we have. I think it's unfortunate in a way for some children that don't have the proper oversight as parents, in the sense that early on in life we have to start making our choices of who our friends are. And when we're young, we lack the wisdom and the knowledge, and we don't watch out for ourselves like we should. And that's where our parents come in. They're an aid to us. They're a help to make sure that the friends that we're with, that we associate ourselves with, and that we spend our time with, are people who are good for us. Help us to make the proper choices. Choosing the wrong sort of friends is worse than having no friends at all. And that's a hard thing to get a person to understand. I think many times people seek friendship and they relax or they submit themselves to things that they wouldn't normally do in an effort to receive approval from friends and from those around. But we're better off to have no friends at all than to have wrong ones that will bring us down. 1 Corinthians 15:33 is a verse that we often recite about how evil companions corrupt good morals. If we associate ourselves with bad things soon find their way in our heart, and we are there as well. Proverbs 13:20 is another verse. Proverbs is full of good verses, and we'll spend most of our time this morning between Romans and Proverbs. So if you want to keep those two books handy, please do. But Proverbs 13, verse 20 says, "He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed." We'll spend our time this morning looking at a few principles that God gives us in His Word that will help us to choose our friends wisely, and that will benefit all of us in the end. I think first we need to understand the fact that we need friends. We need close friends. We've spent a lot of time lately, it seems, in Genesis 2:18 and looking at the way that God created man and how that He created in him His image. God created man as a social being, and He saw it's not good for man to be alone. And He created this helpmeet. That was God's intention of how man was to live as a social being. Romans 14 and verse 7 tells us, "Go from the presence of a foolish man when you do not perceive in him the lips of knowledge." We see here that we're in the presence of good and bad influences. No one lives to self. I'm sorry, that's Proverbs. Go to Romans 14, where it tells us, "None of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself." We can't retreat from the world. We can't get ourselves away from these bad things. No one lives to himself. We're created a social being. God created everything that helps us as a social entity. The church, everything that He did for us as a man. We need the love of our friends. We seek that. We seek approval from those who are around us. And life is much more pleasant when we surround ourselves with people that we love and people that love us. We treasure those moments. Families are getting together at this time of year. And it's very comforting to us when we have those loved ones near us. We take solace in that. We need to know, we desire to know, that someone loves us And no matter what comes our way or theirs, there's a friendship there. There's a bond there that we have. Proverbs 17:17 brings to the fact that a friend loves at all times. That's something that will always be there. We need somebody to share our joy and our happiness, don't we? Go back to Romans 12, verse 15. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Comforting things, things that we desire as a social being that God created us as. We need someone to help us when we need cheering. Go back to Proverbs 27, verse 9. Ointment and perfume delight the heart, and the sweetness of a man's friend gives delight by hearty counsel. That's a comforting verse that we often read, but we notice that when he finishes up, he gives delight by hearty counsel. We need to understand what hearty counsel is, and we need to choose our friends and be very careful of the counsel that we receive from them when we choose our friends and when we choose who we spend our time with. We all seek escape from the routine pressures and stresses that we have in life. And when those come upon us, we seek these friendships. We seek our brothers and sisters in Christ. We seek those who will give us hearty counsel that will help us overcome the things that Satan bombards us with. There's an infinite number of reasons that we can go over and cite why we need friends. But let's take a moment and then define what a friend is. As many other words, you'll find multiple definitions. A friend is simply one whom you associate with. Webster's Dictionary defines a friend as a person who has a real liking for and confidence in another person. W.E. Vine says that it's one who is loved or dear. The term itself in general suggests a companionship, a companion. I found this, and I've not researched it, but I found where the word friendship occurs only once in the New Testament. It kind of surprised me. In James 4:4, we see here, however, in a negative sense, we see James 4:4, where the word friendship, the only time that it's used, and it says in 4:4, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. We learn a lot from that verse. Friendship is something that's in a sense of love or attachment to. And we see also a warning that comes at the end that if we hitch ourselves to the wrong friends, to the world, we can hitch ourselves to destruction and outside of God. This word friendship that's translated there in that verse comes from philia, which is akin to phallos, which is translated love. And if you look it up in Vines, it suggests loving as well as being loved. That's a very close thing when you say friendship. That's a very strong relationship or bond. I think we all take comfort when we think of friendships. Go to 1 Samuel 18. When we think about David and Jonathan, I often think about those two. I think the most remarkable thing was the love that they had for one another. The selflessness that they exhibited in their relationship to where they looked out for one another. They truly desired to see the right thing done, and God played His will out through their relationship. It's a classic example that He gives us in 1 Samuel 18, verse 1 and 2 makes mention of this. It says, now when he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Saul took him that day and would not let him go home to his father's house anymore. But we see here that in a classic example of a friendship. We see a soul that is knitted together. That's powerful. That's something that's very comforting and strong. We see that they loved one another as themselves. In other words, they looked out for one another as if they were looking out for themselves. What a wonderful friendship. Those things are rare. But this is a perfect example. We also have other examples. 2 Timothy 1, verses 3 through 5, makes mention there. We see a very special bond between Paul and Timothy. I don't know if I told you 1 Timothy, that's 2 Timothy. He says there in 2 Timothy 1, 3 through 5, I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience as my forefathers did and without ceasing. I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded is in you also. But we see, as Paul describes his thoughts, his concerns for Timothy, we see a special friendship. It's awesome. It's so powerful that they look out for one another, that they feel one another's emotions. Truly a godly example. Left for us in the pages of the Bible to pattern ourselves after. This term of friendship means the same today. I think it's used quite a bit lighter in many senses today. We have a tendency to describe anyone that we have association with as a friend. But when we look at this definition and what God's Word helps us see friendship as, we see that friendship is much, much more than just an association. We see an examples of a friendship or a relationship from someone that we love or that's dear to us. Not only is it one where we love them or hold them dear, but they love and hold us just as dear as we do them. We should be very grateful and thankful to God for every friendship that we have that way, because in the world, that's a very, very rare an odd thing. But God makes that possible for us through the church. But let's not be deceived. Friends do fall into two categories. They fall into good and they fall into bad. Good friends are those who are not just good to us. I think if you ask the world, that's exactly how they describe a friend. When you'd say, well, why are you such good friends? They'd say, well, they're good to me. Friends are more than just someone who will be good to you. Friends are someone who will be good for you, and vice versa. We need to be careful not to choose friends that are a bad influence on us, a bad example for us, that may lead us away or tend to pressure us or influence us away, or allow our children to choose friends that may be that as well. We have a godly responsibility that as our children develop their friends, that we know who they are and we know what kind of people these are to the best of our ability, because we are literally turning them into the pressure and the peer pressure that they're going to find from that. Peer pressure is a great thing. It's not something that only the children deal with or the young ones. It's something that we all deal with. It's just the fact that when we're younger, we tend to put a lot more emphasis on being accepted or approved of by the friends that are around us. And when we do that, we allow these other people to have influence over us. That's the only power that anyone has over us. It's only the power we allow them to have when we want to be approved or accepted by them. A reason or two why peers can pressure us. I think a good definition when you look at peer, a peer is one, not only a friend or an acquaintance, but one who is revered as an equal. So it's one of great standing. And I think why they can pressure us is, number one, going back to Genesis 2:18, God made us a social creature. We need another to fully complete us. We are not loners. We're not made to exist in a vacuum. God created this world. He created us. He knew our roles, what they would be. He knew how we needed to be, and He created us as this social being, and we need these others to fully complete us. Often the examples used in Ephesians 5:28-29, we talk about the husband's relationship to the wife. In 5:28-29, it says the husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. This is the same relationship. This is the same type of love that a true friend would have for another. A consenting relationship that would look out for one as well as the other. Christ instilled that in, you know, with the church. That's the example that we have. Just as Christ loved and died for the church, we are too for our wives. And in our friendships, we're to look at them and love them as we love ourselves. Treat them as we treat ourselves. Look out for their interest as we look out for our own. A real selfless relationship. Since God made man with a desire for social approval, He also gave us a standard that we go by for this approval. Because approval left to any man, we can find, covers the full gamut, doesn't it? We have to seek this approval, but this approval has to be a standard and has to be on God's standard, and that's God's Word. As long as approval is given or withheld based upon God's approval, this natural desire to be accepted will serve us well, because we're going to be looking at God's Word as approval. Acceptance according to God's Word and God's approval. But as with every other human desire that's instilled in us, we can let that be a bad thing if we seek our approval or our satisfaction from something that's not of God and not approved of Him. Man can choose to fulfill these desires to harm himself if he really is intent on doing that. We see example, the very first couple that God created, Adam and Eve. We see this first sin that entered the world, this first sin that changed the world, changed everything about it that came in. We saw Eve, who took the apple, who sinned, who took the fruit and sinned in a manner and then carried it to her mate. This, in a sense, exerted a pressure to him or a temptation to him. And she invited Adam to be like her. And Adam chose to sin in the fact that he sought her approval and not God's approval, because they were both fully aware of what God said not to do. And they chose rather to serve each other, or to seek each other's approval rather than God's. That began a relationship or a societal pressure that's been with us ever since the very beginning of time when God created us. So how to deal with this nature or this desire to be approved that yearns for approval in a society? We got to know how to do that. We got to learn that as long as we got to realize that as long as we live in this world, its pressures are going to be upon us. Romans 12:1-2 says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. As long as we're in this world, the pressure is going to be to conform us. We have to allow God's Word to transform us into that being that He has. It's a two-way thing. We have to be stronger than that is around us, or else it will work in reverse, won't it? We got to look at the world, and we often talk in class upstairs and in different places about not desiring to be like the world around us. We see many who struggle with that temptation to appear like the world that's around us, to conduct our lives to what the world is around us. We are to be something different that they look at as salt, as light. Not desiring to be conformed to the world to where nobody knows that we're any different than anybody else, but that they see a difference in our lives. They see a difference in us, and they desire to be with it. That's the same way with our friends. We need to pick those who will help us transform and stay transformed to God's Word and not pull us back into conforming with everything that goes on around us. We got to recognize and accept this need that we have for approval and begin to look at sanctified ways, godly ways that we can receive it, this approval. We first have to seek God's approval. That's the first thing that we have to do if we're going to be acceptable. Even in matters of indifference or opinion, caution has to be exercised. Some things that are not wrong in and of themselves can lead to things that are wrong or cause others to stumble. We have a lot of warning of that. Paul spent time in Romans on that in chapter 14 about how we must be careful that if we're stronger, that we don't cause a weaker brother to stumble. It'd be wrong for us to do that. And that we and he, the weaker, must be confident and sure in his mind that what he does is accepted of God, because if we do these things in doubt, we sin. On the other hand, there's no merit in being different just for the sake of being different. We see that in the world around us. We see a resistance of authority, a rejecting of rule, of normality, and we see a lot that desire to be different just for the sake of being different. We don't need to seek difference that way. Our difference needs to be because we're different from the world, because God is different from the world, not just fighting common or normality. We need to be different because God says we are to be different. Though the world exerts a great deal of pressure on us, as a Christian, we have a greater pressure at our disposal. The thing that we can draw our strength from is Christ. Our likeness is there. 1 John 4:4. We can overcome the world because he who is in us, being Christ, is greater than anything that is in the world that pulls us away. So we found ourselves, we anchor ourselves to be like Jesus Christ, and that will combat the pressures of the world that come upon us. We'll briefly go through some guidelines in choosing our friends. First of all, we'll apply the principle of 1 Corinthians 15:33, and remember that even evil companions are going to be our demise, and realize that it's better to have a few friends, even if it's just one, and have the right ones rather than have a multitude or approval from many who are going to be bad for us or detrimental. Matthew 16:26 is a verse that we often think about. You know, whether it's riches, friends, approval, power, whatever it is, we can gain the whole world, but it's of no advantage to us. It's of no benefit to us in any form or fashion if we lose our souls, because our souls have to be number one. We need to choose friends who will be a good example to us and to others. It's best to have Christians. We often seek our relationships outside the church, and that's when we open ourselves up to vulnerability. We need to have Christians as our friends. They make the best. We need to have friends who have good morals, and whose standards of morality is God's Word, and not because somebody else is worse off than I am, or somebody else does it, or whatever. That never justifies what we do. We need to have friends that are modest, 1 Timothy 2:9. Glanced on that this morning, where the women were advised or warned to remain modest. That's what God desires of us. The world desires of us to be glamorous, stand out different, radical, kick the normal. That's what the world desires of us. God does not desire that. He desires modesty. He desires His Word is the standard. 1 Peter 4:3, we abstain from these horrible things that the world's involved in. That's their demise time after time after time. The drinking, the drugs, the partying, all these things that we see around us that people are involved in. Those are all things. And it's another one of those subjects where we could stand and preach every day till everybody said, why are we doing this all the time, preaching on it? Because we keep seeing the same problems that people fall to. They keep falling to these same problems. There's nothing new under the sun, is there? We're falling to the same things that we have since God created us. We have to be able to overcome those. Choose friends who don't do them. Choose friends who can bridle their tongue. James 1:26. Choose friends that are honest. Luke 8:15. Choose friends that are law-abiding. Romans 13:1-7. As our governments deteriorate and fall away from God, we have to be careful that we monitor ourselves very closely in accordance with our governing authorities. God tells us that we are to be in submission to them. And He put them here for good reasons. But we need to always obey our God first. We need to look to Him and make sure we do. And make sure that our friends that we associate ourselves with are abiding in the laws of the land as well. We need to select friends who respect God and the spiritual things. Not just respect them, but those who weigh the spiritual matters far heavier than the material. Those are friends that are hard to find. A true friend is one who will strengthen us spiritually and draw us closer to God. Proverbs 27:17, as we're shown a good example of how iron sharpens iron, how we should work with one another to improve ourselves, to make ourselves stronger and sharper. When a godly friend sees error in another one's life, he'll not hesitate to admonish that loved one for concern and for love and for eternities that are going to be forever. Some people get upset when confronted with the truth. We've all had family, we've all had friends that have done that. But the truth has to be told. We have to be able to do that. We have to be able to take God's way and not take the easy way out and refuse to help those who we know are in trouble. This may cause them to take offense to us, but we must do it anyway. It's the right thing to do. Proverbs 27:6 tells us, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Sometimes that's what it takes. We have to do that. We don't like that. No more than we do as a parent, having to physically discipline our children. We don't like to do that. That gives us no satisfaction. As a matter of fact, many times we put it off too much. We should do that out of love. God tells us that's what we need to do. The same is true with our friends. True love will cause us to act and not allow a faithful friend to fall to sin. Proverbs 27:9, we read that a while ago. Ointment and perfume delight the heart, and the sweetness of a man's friend does so by hearty counsel. Never be deceived into thinking you can choose a friend otherwise. That's what happens to us. That's where we go wrong. We choose the wrong friends. We think I'm stronger in God than they are in the world, and we choose to yoke ourselves anyway, and that's usually our demise. We can't do that. Will we have associations with the world? Absolutely. We're told we can't retreat from the world. That's not God's purpose for us anyway. We're to be a salt and a light, an example. Conclusion, our friends are priceless. Proverbs 18:24, and we should thank God every day for our family, our church, our friends. The church that we have, that we're a part of, are full of these friends to seek them out. No amount of money can be placed on the value of a true friend. We can rejoice in their faithfulness and delight in being around them. It's something that's comforting to us. And we should all pray that it never comes a time when we have no friends. That's a horrible thing. We can all have a friend in common, as we began our message with this morning, Jesus Christ. That's who we're to all seek a common friendship with. Through that, we can all be together. We must meet the standard of friendship, though, that Christ set down for us. This friendship with Christ is based on our obedience. And we have to do that. John 15:14. He tells us, you're my friends if you do what I command you. Our obedience has to be there to be a friend with Christ. But a friend with Christ will bring us eternal life. It'll bring us friendship. It'll bring us these wonderful relationships that God has made available for us if we will but yield to His Word and allow that to happen. As our friend, Christ is never going to let us down in any way. Are you looking for a friend like that this morning? Christ extends that invitation to you. Every man has the same opportunity to accept Christ as his friend, as his Savior. If you're here this morning and you've never accepted Christ in obedience, you can be part of that. You can have that friend, that eternal friend that will never leave you, never let you down, and always look out for your good. A very, very valuable friend. And you can have other friends through him, in common with him in the church. All you have to do is, if you believe that Jesus is Christ, the Son of God, that He came to earth and that He died for us, if you believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you're willing to confess that before all of us, we have the water ready. At baptism, you can have forgiveness of your sins, and then at that time, you're found in a sanctified condition. Condition that God accepts us in. And not only that, but we have that avenue of forgiveness of our sins after that. And a friendship that can literally last forever and ever and ever. If we can help you in any way,